Just bear with this, folks. Alright. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Assalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altu sahla wa anta tajidu hazna. Idha shi'ta sahla. Allahumma a'inna la dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Hope you guys are doing all well. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. SubhanAllah, is weird, man. It's the old, what's it called? The old COVID vibes. But alhamdulillah. Right, this thing's going to keep on shaking, isn't it? Yeah. Chalo. As long as the AV is good. So just let me know that. Ras, easy, Chaz. Please refresh your page. The lesson has started. Right, so just give me some comments and let me know that you can indeed see and hear me well. Audio is low. Interesting. No, it shouldn't be. I can see the microphone. And the volume should be fine. All right. So a few people are saying, well, not really, because first of all, let me just tap this mic. Is it this mic? Yep. So it's not some kind of mistake, huh? Just so that thingy, was that the mic? Just in case the mic is not working properly. Because it's connected right here. All right. Thank you, Imtiaz. Jazakallah khair. Imtiaz is my AV guy. All right. He's a masjid AV guy. If he says it's okay, then it's all good. Barakallahu feekum. Right. So, so a reminder, yeah, then today, 7 o'clock online. And the next one, two... The next one, two, yeah, the next two lessons, 7 p.m. online. So three in total, including today. So today and then next week and then week after. 7 p.m. online. And what we'll do is that we'll then back in Shida afterwards. Okay, folks, so let's read, inshallah. Where did we get to? Where did we get to? ثم يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بعد الفاتحة بسبح وبالغاشية في الثانية فإذا سلم خطب خطبتين كخطبة الجمعة يستفتح الأولى بتسع تكبيرات والثانية بسبع يحثهم في الفطر على صدقة ويبين لهم ما يخرجون ويرغبهم في الأضحى في الأضحية ويبين لهم حكمها. All right. So then he recites out loud in these two rak'ah of the prayer Eid, Iqra. Wusut al-A'la in the first unit after the Fatiha and Wusut al-Ghashiyah in the second. Once he exits the prayer, he gives two sermons like that of Jum'ah, starting the first khutbah with 9 takbirs and the second khutbah with 7 takbirs. In Eid al-Fitr, he should encourage them to give charity and explain how it is calculated. And in Eid al-Adha, he should encourage them to offer the sacrifice, explaining its rulings. So that's what we're going to cover today. Before I start, I want to say Jazakumullah khair to Qabil al-Shams, the Al-Maghrib chapter for London Tan. It was actually a wonderful class. It was an exhausting class. I'm out of the I'm out of shape. That's what it is. The rock is out of shape. The rock has become a stone, smooth stone. And the edges are going to be smoothed off for the next few weeks. And then we're going to throw it against the cliff, get the jagged edges back, look more like a rock, and then lock in. Lock in for the new year, inshallah. But no, seriously, you know how it is when it comes to the body. You can train certain parts and you can get physically fit in certain areas, but there are certain parts that are not, that are not exercised, they're not recognized, that they need to be used. And the levels of exhaustion that I went through, subhanAllah, especially on Sunday, and the class more so, because like I told the class, I said, listen, I've sat in a class, Al-Maghrib class, on the chairs, and it's infinitely easier standing and teaching than to sit there and study. Infinite. So all of my sympathies for everybody. So what I want to say is that obviously it's been a long time since I taught a double weekend class. My body was not up for it, but also my pacing wasn't too badly off, but the London crowd were very generous and they allowed me to take those liberties and extend the sessions. And we got a huge amount done, a huge, huge amount done. I mean, more than what we would normally do in the class as well, which is crazy because Fiqh Salah is already over packed. And we spent a lot of time on all kinds of stuff. So alhamdulillah, I'm very, very happy with that. And Qabilat Shams did such amazing work. And again, you heard the volunteer shout. And so anybody in London that can, please take that seriously. It's a wonderful opportunity for Ajr. And likewise for Manchester, all of the Qabilas, by the way, you should consider. I told the folks that my closest people, my closest team in the Da'wah, LP, PG, Hajj, they are the people who, who are the ones that are most in the service of people. And after a period of time, they become undeniable. And, I'm not going to touch the desk. Shazad Salim's getting... Shazad Salim's getting sick. Yeah, so let me just step back a bit. Okay, all right. So then they make themselves undeniable, right? And the Shazad Salim is so brutal in the middle of me trying to get all the brothers and sisters to start volunteering. She says, throw your desk in the bin. That guy's a flipping dictator. I'm telling you now, man. I'm telling you now. Anyway, but he's right though, he's right. Makes me, I started feeling sick as well. Right. So Manchester as well, Qabilat Baraka, they also need support, especially the men, man. The women, mashallah, always represent. Like in LP, all the women students are women. Most of them, I mean. Just the men when it comes to study and da'wah, it's just, yeah. Anyway. It was an incredible class. And I want to give a specific shout out to Shahan Mir, and to Akbar. There, mashallah, right in the front, a couple of rows up. And Medina, it was good to see you. Alia, I saw you right at the very back. Let's have a look here. Ghufran was on my right-hand side, mashallah. Umar didn't make it. Hanifa, I saw with Samiha, her sister. That was very, very nice to see. And Alia, yeah, I said that already. And Balu was on my top left. It's very, very nice, to see all of your pupils. And mashallah, Simon Ahid was there first weekend, despair the next. And who else do I recognize from the chat? Yeah, I think I shouted out everybody that was there. I think Miser was online, so that was nice. But anyway. All right. Anyway, I'm going to stop touching the mask because she's asking me going to start losing his absolute nut. So, let's jump in, inshallah. Today's going to be Khadija was there. Khadija's brother was there. Anyway, the Asari family were there. Athari, but Asari were there. Right. Khutbatain. That's where we ended. When he gives Taslim, he gives two khutbas. This is what the fuqaha said, Shaykh Uthameen says. May Allah have mercy upon them. That the khutbah for Eid is two khutbahs. This is because it has been narrated by a hadith narrated by Ibn Majah. However, its chain has something to be said for. And so he's not happy with the chain. And the obvious statement that's being indicated in this hadith of Ibn Majah narrated in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, in the book of the establishment of the prayer and the Sunnah within that prayer, in the chapter of that concerning the two khutbahs of Eid, hadith number 1289, from the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, and Imam al-Busiri considered this hadith to be weak, as did a number of scholars actually. Sheikh says that when you look in that which is actually authentic and has been agreed upon, for example, in the two Sahihs of Bukhari and Muslim, as well as other than that, it becomes clear to you that the Prophet ﷺ actually only gave one khutbah. This is Sheikh Uthaymeen now going on the attack, right? He says that this hadith is weak, it suggests two, but actually in the authentic versions, you can only really clearly see one. And actually what people are mistaking in all of the sources is that the second khutbah was not actually a second khutbah as in the way the Jummah is done, someone sits down, stands up in the same place, but rather that the Prophet ﷺ gave a specific khutbah and address to the women and wa'adahun, and gave them an admonition specific to their needs, as narrated by Bukhari in the book of the two Eids, in the chapter of the Imam giving an admonition on the day of Eid to the ladies. Bab maw'idatul Imam al-Nisa yawm al-Eid. That hadith is hadith number 978. And then Sahih Muslim as well, in the book of the Eid prayer, hadith number 885, hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma. So this is what authentically can be said. So Sheikh Uthaymeen says, now if we're saying that what happened, which was one khutbah given to the people, one little kind of, you know, little kind of private Q&A session essentially, and a reminder to the ladies, if this is what they're using as a basis to give two khutbahs on Eid, and, you know, replacing the specific address for the ladies with a general khutbah, then he goes, then that's possible. For muhtamal. مَعَنَّهُ بَعِيدٌ. He goes, although, you know, honestly, it's a bit far-fetched. He goes, that's a bit far-fetched. لِأَنَّهُ إِنَّمَا نَزَلَ إِلَى النِّسَاءِ وَخَطَبَهُنَّ لِعَدْمِ مُصُولِ الْخُطْبَ إِلَيْهِنَّ هَذَا وَهَذَا احْتِمَالٌ. He goes, because truthfully, let's stick to the facts. The reason that he went and spoke to the ladies is because they weren't, you know, given that kind of specific kind of focus, love, that kind of, you know, that focus in the general khutbah. And, you know, so he went and gave them something, you know, went closer to them and gave them something more specific. You get what I'm saying? So, yeah. ويحتمل أن يكون الكلام وصلهن ولكن أراد أن يخصهن بخصيصة ولهذا ذكرهن ووعظهن بأشياء خاصة بهن. He goes, also it's possible that they heard the khutbah as well. They could hear, but it was that he wanted to give them some private nasiha, some, you know, some talk that is a kind of talk that you can give to women. You know, I find that myself a good opportunity. You know, because it's always the same. The brother's always complaining that you don't say this to the sisters. Sister's always complaining that I don't say this to the brothers. It's always the same. Whether I'm in the private sister's Q&A session or whether I'm the boys and we're doing something or whatever. And, you know, it's, you know, both always complain about the other and they always think I'm taking the side of the other. It is what it is. And it is important for the imams and scholars to give each group their own kind of time and session and the like. So this is sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is a great one. Anyway, he then says that the author has said that this is Imam Al-Hijawi alayhi rahmatullah, the Hanbali position, that a person gives two khutbahs just like the two khutbahs of Jum'ah. This is the key now. Just like the two khutbahs of Jum'ah. And that means, when he says just like, that means the same rulings. So what would the same rulings be? Well, according to them, the same rulings would be haram to talk. Okay? Haram to talk, not yani in its attendance. Okay? Because it's not obligatory to attend the Eid khutbah, whereas it is for Jum'ah. Okay? The reason that Jum'ah khutbah is obligatory, as we covered, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ. Oh, you who believe, when the call to the prayer on Friday is given, then rush to the dhikr of Allah and leave off your business. Surah Al-Jum'ah, verse 9. وأما خطبتها العيد, as for the two khutbas of Eid, then it is not obligatory. Rather, if he wants, he can leave straight away. But of course, it's better for him to stay, Sheikh Uthaymeen says. And this is because of the statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّا نَخْتُبُ فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَجْلِسَ لِلْخُطْبَةِ فَلْيَجْلِسَ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَذْهَبْ فَلْيَذْهَبْ. We're about to give a khutbah. We're about to give the khutbah, and if whoever wants to stay for it, then stay seated. And whoever wants to go, then you should go now. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood in the book of Jum'ah and in the chapter of sitting for the khutbah. Hadith number 1155, also narrated by Imam Nasa'i and narrated by Ibn Majah and narrated by Ibn Khuzaymah, all from the hadith of Abdullah ibn As-Sa'ib. And Imam Al-Hakim said this is sahih according to the conditions of Imam Bukhari and Muslim, even though they both didn't narrate it. And it's also authenticated by Imam Ibn Turkmani in his Jawhar al-Naqi. Okay, so this hadith is good, and this hadith indicates that it's sunnah, because he said whoever wants to stay, whoever wants to go. Clearly not obligatory. So this is what some of the Hanabila said. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, as for some other scholars, they said, actually, no, it's not obligatory to stay silent. It's not haram to speak. This isn't like Jum'ah, okay? It's not like Jum'ah. He goes, because if it was obligatory to stay silent, it would have been obligatory to attend. But because it's not obligatory to attend, it's not obligatory to stay silent. So just as to leave is permissible, to speak is permissible, and istima' is not obligatory. Istima' is what? Not just like hear, which is sama', which is from sami'a, but istima' means that you intently listen. So you've got to focus and you've got to really kind of, listen properly. So he goes, just like to attend is not obligatory, neither is to listen is listen and be quiet and whatever, obligatory. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, however, if we were to take this position, like what they're arguing, ولكن على هذا القول لو كان يلزم أن الكلام تشويش حاضرين حرم الكلام من أجل. He goes that if we were to, he goes, but regardless, if we were to take this opinion, and this person speaking would disturb other people, then we would make it haram upon them just because of the ruling of disturbing other people who are trying to listen. Okay? So it become obligatory upon him to shut up anyway, not because of just listening to the khutbah and focusing on it, but not to disturb other people. So he goes, so therefore, at the very least we can say is that, okay, it's not obligatory to stay, but it is obligatory to be quiet. And you can't disturb other people. And if you've got a book with you, then pull it out and you can do some revising of your book. You can read during the eighth khutbah. I mentioned that last week, right? Sick one. لِأَنَّهُ لَا يُشَوِّشُ عَلَى أَحَدٍ. يعني that's not going to disturb anybody. I'm not going to lie. Some guy pulls out a book in the eighth khutbah next to me. He's going to disturb me. I'm going to laugh my head off. Right? Anyway. أَمَّا عَلَى الْقَوْلَ ذِي مَشَى عَلَيَ الْمُؤَلِّفُ فَالِاسْتِمَعُ وَاجِبٌ مَا دَامَ حَاضِرًا. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, but anyway, regardless of that little kind of tangent, according to the author, you have to listen anyway, because you got to you have to listen to it anyway, because they've said that if the ruling is like Jum'ah, you got to listen to the khutbah anyway. Okay, and for me, I think that it's regardless, you got to be quiet. I said to the class on the weekend, I don't know of anything more irritating and annoying. Super haram, to disturb other people in the salah, everything and anything. If you look at all of the different ways, whether that's taking spaces, whether it's smelling garlic, food, climbing over people, like all kinds of things. Yeah. So, yeah. Anyway, then Sheikh Uthaymeen says, as for the author and his next statement, يَسْتَفْتِحُ الْأُولَى بِتِسْعَةَ تَكْبِيرَاتٍ وَالثَّانِيَةِ بِسَبْعَةٍ, that he opens the khutbah with nine takbirs, and then the second khutbah, again, he's going by the Hanbali opinion, with seven takbirs. Yeah? And this is like literally a person stand, that the imam will stand up and he will say, Allahu Akbar, 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 Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala Rasulillah. And in other versions, they start with the hamd first and then give the takbir. Matters flexible in the way that they present it, but this is what's been referred to. Okay? The evidence for this, according to the Hanabila, is a hadith. However, it has a break in its chain, so it's not authentic. But in the hadith, it states that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam كان يستفتح الأولى بتسع تكبيرات والثانية بسبع. That he used to open the khutbah with nine takbirs and the second with seven. This hadith is narrated in the Musannaf of Imam Abdul Razak, hadith number 5672, narrated also by Imam Al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan, chapter 3, 299. The hadith is the hadith of Ubaidillah ibn Abdullah ibn Utbah ibn Mas'ud, but it's Mursal. Therefore, there's a break in the chain. Imam An-Nawawi said in his Khulasa that this is da'iful isnad ghayra muttasil. This chain is weak, it is not connected. There's a break in it. So this hadith is not good for evidence. As for looking at logically, why is the first one longer? Because the first khutbah is generally a longer khutbah. So you have nine takbirs compared to seven, because the first khutbah is generally longer in length. That's the one that you get your major work done, your major message in. And as for why is it nine and seven? Because this is to remain in the area of the odd numbers, the witr numbers. Okay? So that's the first evidence, this hadith which is weak. The second evidence is that this is the day and the time of takbir. Right? وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ. And that you may magnify and give takbir of your Lord as to which He has guided you. The happiness and the relief of fasting over and the acceptance of the fast and the magnifying of Allah جَلَّ وَعَلَى at this time. So this is generally a time of takbir. All right? This is the day of takbir. We increase the salah also in takbir. Therefore, because of this, it is legislated to start the khutbatain with takbir. And from this reason, then we have therefore we now have dalil wa ta'lil. It's important, guys, that you get used to these phrases. Dalil, narrated evidence. Ta'lil, logical reasoning behind it. Yani using common sense. Yep. Dalil wa ta'lil. So it's good to have a ta'lil, yani to make people understand the concept. But obviously, fundamentally, it's about the dalil. What did we see? Of course, the dalil is weak, not narrated authentically. Ta'lil makes sense. Makes sense. But that's all it does. It just makes sense. And therefore, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, some other scholars said, إِنَّمَا يَبْتَدِئُ بِالْحَمْدُ كَسَائِرِ الْخُطَبِ. There's no extra takbirs. You just make the khutbah just like every other khutbah. You do it with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as every other khutbah, and then extolling Allah jalla wa ala as you normally do. And in this manner, if a person started off saying Alhamdulillahi kathira, Wallahu akbar kabira, then he would actually be able to cover both. Then everybody's happy. See, it's interesting that Sheikh Uthaymeen takes this position. He doesn't want to call out a bid'ah. Because, see, you've got a couple of approaches here, right? When you're not clear that the Prophet ﷺ actually did an action, normally you'd say, bid'ah, end the story, close it down, shut it all down, right? The problem here is that it's not just about dalil. There's ta'lil as well. And it's not the weakest of hadith as well. But more importantly, there is a basic principle going down. The basic principle of it being a moment of takbir is already well established. You've already been making takbir all morning on the way to the masjid. You're going to be making it now on the way back home. These are the days after every salah takbir, as you're going to see. You know, there's a lot of takbir going down. So it's not the most far-fetched thing that the khutbah also has takbir. Now, the class position, there is no takbir in the khutbah. Where there's takbir, we'll give takbir like you've never seen it. But when there is no takbir, we're not going to. And I prefer this approach. But I also find it interesting, like you'll find some other kind of more traditionalist or whatever, madhab-based scholars, Usuli scholars, they might use this opportunity to speak about the different types of bid'ah, right? A bid'ah which is mahdi, and a bid'ah which is idafi. Bid'ah al-mahd, yani means like a pure bid'ah, like completely invented. Like, you know, every Wednesday after 2 o'clock between Dhuhr and Asr, stand on one leg and hop about and say Subhanallah 100 times. So this would be pure bid'ah because nothing happens after 2 o'clock. Nothing happens between Dhuhr and Asr. Nothing happens while hopping. Nothing happens with 100. You know, everything is completely fabricated. No hadith, nothing, right? So this is pure, and you are and extremely strict on this kind of bid'ah. And then those same scholars said, whereas the second category of bid'ah is a bid'ah which is, for example, let's think. Obviously, I'm fabricating things here for the sake of example, but they might say that on the day of Jum'ah, after the Jum'ah finishes, you stay in your place after the Salah and you make du'a for 5 minutes for all the best that you can in this world. Now, the imam might turn around in the khutbah and say, guys, I don't want anybody to miss out on this. I want everybody to sit down, and I want everybody to make sure that after the Salah is finished that you sit down for these 5 minutes and you make this khutbah and you make this du'a for all the best in this world. Now, technically, this is bid'ah. Yani, where did this come from? Where is a hadith that says, you know, after Salah, on that day, for 5 minutes, blah, blah, blah? There isn't. However, what we do have is that Friday is the day of Jum'ah. We also have, yani, many scholars who think that that is the time of the Jum'ah khutbah. We also know that after the Salah is a very, very special time to do anything because you've put forward the greatest act of worship that you possibly can to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, this is what we call a supplementary bid'ah, meaning that the act is generally established and you're not asking to be hopping around, but they're asking you to make du'a, which is itself an act of worship that's already established. And so these are what some scholars in the science of bid'ah described one of the two categorizations of bid'ah, pure bid'ah or a supplementary bid'ah. A pure bid'ah, completely everybody agrees is haram, and then the supplementary one, you know, is not the worst thing in the world. Now, there are some scholars that accepted this kind of classification. There are others that kind of stay away from this. They say that this is dangerous and you can start kind of, you know, entering into areas where you start to justify bid'ah, etc. Which I've always found interesting, because if you look at Sheikh Uthaymeen's approach here, he hasn't gone into this kind of angle where he said, like, you know, pure bid'ah, supplementary bid'ah. But the way that he's kind of calm and the way that he's dealing with this issue is like, yani, as if he's treating it like a supplementary bid'ah or not even bid'ah at all. He probably thinks that, listen, there's a hadith that's already been established, which is telling, even though the hadith is weak. And so this is a matter that some scholars differ over, especially he knows, because some scholars will hold the hadith to be authentic. And if you do hold the hadith to be authentic, then that's even, yani, a stronger reason to not consider it to be bid'ah. So I have to tell you that the matter is relaxed, but it just gives me an opportunity, and this gave me an opportunity to speak about this concept of bid'ah, pure and supplementary. And it is important. It's important for the muftis and the scholars out there to help people. You know, a lot of the time we get asked the question about birthdays. Birthdays is so stupid, it's crazy. But that's not the case for a kid, right? A kid is very much connected to that kind of stuff. A lot of pressure in the West upon a child, even in the East now, to celebrate their birthday or go to a birthday party, or they see every day everyone celebrating their birthday, and then there's come around and someone says, you know, teacher says, you know, happy birthday to so-and-so. And then they're all shocked, and, you know, it's just a lot of pressure, man. It's horrible being a kid and being different. And, you know, they might say to you, please, can I, you know, do something, or can you get me a cake, or can you do something? I think it's no major. I don't think it's a big issue. Yani, I think it should be avoided if you can teach your kid, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. But this is a good example of what we would call a bid'ah idafiyah. Even though, actually, there's no religious intent here either. So that's, yani, helps the situation, right? This is from the matter of dunya, but it has a kind of like a blurred line, a gray kind of, like, you know, zone that it crosses over, because there are concepts of religious value to celebrating dates of birth, yani, in other religions. And so it is something that needs to be considered. Why is it bid'ah idafiyah? Because we know that from the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the day he was born is the day that he chose to fast, indicates that, you know, to single out days is not something, yani, weird, and it's not something baseless, right? It doesn't have to be the fact that, oh, you got to do it for ibadah. We're just now building a case here. So if we have a hadith that says that I fast on Monday, I love to fast on Monday because this is the day I was born. Okay, let's put the fasting for aside. The fact is that the Prophet ﷺ said that Monday, so specifying a day, and then giving a reason for it being born, means that it's not the end of the world if a person said, you know, let's go out next week. That's the day that I'm off. That's the day it's national holiday. That's the day, whatever. Meaning it's permissible to specify days and not make it and turn it into some religious yani kind of cult. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to lose your mind. Then it's questionable, obviously, celebrating it. What are you celebrating? But again, we're talking kid. We're talking whatever. We're not saying, you know, take it too seriously, etc., etc. You know, it's worth being online just for being able to drink during class. Honestly, we should make every single lesson online. Just for that reason. My goodness, you remember, man, COVID, it was crazy. COVID, though, you know, we had a different setup. We had like this angle over there and we had some nice purple lights and stuff. It was actually quite good. But to be honest, my computer playing up, it's not, you know, in full. Mariam, you know what it is? I'm in teaching mode, non-tangent mode, and that's the reason there's been no comments. Between Maize's 16 minutes ago, between the two Khans, Bain al-Khanain, we have no comments. Maize Khan left us, and then Mariam came. Purple lights are still here, Bilal, to be honest, yeah, but a lot of effort, and I have a flight to catch like in about 20 minutes, right? So, well, it's not in 20 minutes, but it's in 2 hours, and I need to leave in 20 minutes, or less than that, actually. So I'm kind of moving quite quickly. How are you doing, Mariam? You all right? All right, okay. Bilal, we missed you, bro. So where are we now? I better stop playing with the screen. She's going to be... You know what it is, Mariam? Whenever I'm online, the situation quietens down because I don't have people who egg me on and it's all a bit more kind of straightforward and whatever. I realize that. See, Shazad Salim, he's slow to the party, but see online, less distractions. He's right. That's why he loves it. That's why he loves it. He loves it because the lessons, Mesa loves it because very short lesson, no messing around. All the transcribing team love it. I don't know, you lot have so much haters, man. I don't understand. Who knows where he comes from. Anyway. In this khutbah, what is the focus? The focus is to encourage them specifically to various things. Okay? So in the Eid one, Eid al-Fitr, after Ramadan, he should be encouraged them about sadaqah. Now, sadaqah here is not voluntary charity that's being indicated, but sadaqatul fitr, which is the other name for zakatul fitr, which is obligatory. We'll come to that in about 15 years' time. And anyway, so Sheikh, the Imam al-Hijawi is talking about that, okay? And he, because this is the time that the zakatul fitr is given, and he explains to them exactly how they give it from the food that they have and the food that they grow, because Zakat al-Fitr is not given in money form, it's given as food. So he explains to them the types, depending upon what they have, whether it's wheat or dates or rice or barley and the like. Now, and he explains the amounts as well, like the sa' of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the weight of that as well, which is about eight, it comes to the value of about 80 French reals, francs yani, or in our money, he said at that time, 25 years ago, 104 rial, and a couple of kilos basically, which we're going to come to inshallah in the right time, okay? In the right time. And he explains to them the type of food. He explains to them the amount of the food. He explains to them to the quality of the food, because you got to do it from the best of the food. You can't give them something ridhiya, a musawwas wal mablul wal mu'affan la yujzi, la yujzi. Yani you can't give something which is rotten or it's decrepit or it's yani got wet, and therefore is going, its shelf life is therefore going to be affected, because the key behind all storage is keeping it dry. Once you start getting wet and introduce the moisture into the game, then that's going to go off. You can't give yani low quality food. Your zakat al-fitr is not this kind of charity that you tramps take, yani, take like this. He's got to be the very best of your food, very best of your animals. He's got to be given with their izzah and no yani kind of reminding those folks that they're, you know what I'm trying to say? So no yani, it is charity, TK, it's charity. But don't be yani giving, don't be trying to give it a bigger. And questions around Zakat al-Fitr and money and stuff like that. I mean, I don't want to get into that because obviously we should, I mean, I can give you my own opinion, which is that it is not allowed to give money at all. It's allowed to use money to buy food and the food of a people. Yes, as many people do. But now the mood is changing because of some fatwas, which, you know, are minority positions that you can actually give cash. Okay. But yeah. But anyway, that's not for now. That's for when we come to it. So Sheikh says that, so this is what the author is talking about Sadaqatul Fitr. He goes, but the problem here, right, that the correct position is that this is not correct. This should be a reminder to other things in Eid al-Fitr, because it's too late to be talking about Zakat al-Fitr in the khutbah of Eid al-Fitr. Rather, this should be done on the last Jum'ah before Eid. Obligatory at that time to give that reminder. He didn't say obligatory, he said that he should do that. In the last Jum'ah of Ramadan, and وَيُبَيِّن فِي خُطْبَةِ الْعِيدِ حُكْمْ تَأْخِيرِ صَدَقَةِ الْفِطْرِ مِنْ عَنْ صَلَاةِ الْعِيدِ. So instead, what the focus should be in the Eid al-Fitr khutbah is to remind people about the consequence of what's just happened, and that if they haven't given Zakat al-Fitr, it's too late now. In the khutbah, it's too late. Right? And so now he explains to them that what you've just given is just a sadaqah. That's it. And it's not, and doesn't count for Zakat al-Fitr. This is because of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that's narrated in the Sunan, narrated by Abu Dawood in the book of Zakah, in the chapter of Zakat al-Fitr, hadith 1609, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. The hadith is authentic according to Imam Hakim. من أداها قبل الصلاة فهي زكاة مقبولة ومن أداها بعدها فهي صدقة من الصدقات. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that, as narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas, that whoever gives the Zakat al-Fitr before the prayer, then it is an accepted Zakat, an accepted purification for that person. Whoever gives it after the prayer, then it is just a normal charity from the various forms of charity. Okay? So this is what a person should do. In the so even though yani the author says that we should be reminding them about charity and how to give it, Sheikh Uthaymeen says that's not the case. It's too late then. As for the Eid al-Adha khutbah, then Imam al-Hijawi says that وَيُرَغِّبُهُمْ فِي الْأَضْحَى فِي الْأُضْحِيَةِ وَيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ حُكْمَهَا. That, and in the Eid al-Adha khutbah, he speaks about the Udhiyah, the Qurbani. Yeah? And he explains its ruling. And that's another massive chapter which we come to in 5-10 years, whenever we come to it. Lots of details. And obviously, again, it's a big shame that we don't have a connection to it. We spoke about that last week, you know? No, I spoke about it in a class in Fiqh al-Salah. And, you know, we got to find those abattoirs and start getting our families out and start sacrificing. You know, there's this obsession of sending animals abroad and in other areas. We've got to encourage people in those areas to do animals of their own countries. And we've got to revive the practice of sacrifice in our own communities, because we're losing the value of Eid with our kids. You know, I've spoken about this before, given khutbahs on this. I've written articles about this. It's very, very important. And people can, you know, do too, man. People can afford it in the West, man. What's up? What's up, man? Just give it in both places. Khalas. But it's really important to start doing it locally and starting to understand, the nature of the animals. So in a quick summary, the Sheikh gives Yani a little kind of, summary page, but this is a big topic. He goes that, the Khatib should explain what the score is. Is it a sunnah or is it wajib? Okay. Is it a sunnah for each person to give one? And who? Is it a dependent adults? Or, if you've got adults that are dependent upon you or kids, is it one per the family, one not, etc.? Or is it obligatory? He goes, inshallah, that's going to come in his chapter. Said it for me. And you also explain what is it that you can sacrifice. Okay, so first the ruling. Second, what animals. Then what type of those animals? Yani the ages. And then the condition of those animals. So for example, what animals? There are three types. It's camels and cattle and thingy, ghanam, sheep. And he explains their ages. The imam has to explain yani the ages. And what is that? That it should be a jaz'a. The jaz'a from the sheep means that it's got to be at least 6 months, 9 months, right? It's got to have some good age. Some scholars said a year. But basically, under a year, over 6 months, all right? So good size, good yani, proper. Shafi'i used to consider it to be a year, but the majority consider it to be just over 6 months, always a little bit over. That's the only way the discussion and the difference of opinion used to be. Whereas the rest is not much differed over. So it's only a jad'a from the thingy, from sheep and lambs and whatever. It's got to be proper, well, it can't just be a baby lamb or whatever. Proper sheep. And then it's got to be a thaniya. And the thaniya, either a thaniya from al-ibl, which is camels, or a thaniya min al-baqar, which is cattle, or a thaniya min al-ma'az, yani meaning the goats. So a thaniya is talking about a particular age that the animal reaches where its teeth have become developed. You know, it's very simple for the farmers. They don't mess about. They just grab the thingy, lift up the thingy, and look at the teeth at the top and see yani, the development in terms of which one is longer, which one is shorter. And you can tell, right? Because start to bunch up and some of the lengths start to, relative to each other, they get longer. Everything's getting longer, but relative to each other, they change in length. And that's yani, what helps to define it. So that's 5 years for a camel, 5 years over. Meaning when I say 5 years, it means it's got to be five complete years and you're now into the next one. This is lunar, of course, not solar. So 5 years, at least 5 years for the camel, at least 3 years for a cow, and at least 1 year, for a goat. You'll see that the teeth at each of these stages becomes a lot more significantly formed. Okay, Sheikh says, and as for a sheep, if someone was to sacrifice a slaughter, do the udhiyah for a sheep that was thaniya as well, which means that it's over a year old. Okay. Then this is not great because the sunnah is jada'a, meaning younger and fresher and whatever. It becomes too old because their life is a lot shorter, comparatively speaking. But the majority of scholars, Jumhur al-Ulama said it is sufficient, meaning the obligation is lifted if you consider it to be an obligation. If you did a thaniya from a sheep. Yani 1 year old from a sheep. Yani, or when its teeth started to become yani solid, because that might be a bit longer. Sheikh now has a little pop, yani, this is quite funny. He goes, as for the literalists, Ahl al-Zahir, meaning the Zahiriya Madhab, okay, we've spoken about those previously. They said, nope, this is not sufficient. Not acceptable to give the thaniya. Not acceptable to give the thaniya at all. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in the hadith, لا تذبحوا إلا مسنة إلا أن تعصر عليكم فتذبحوا جذعة من الضأن. يعني don't slaughter anything other than something which is مسنة means يعني the animals of livestock, the herds that they have with proper teeth. That's why they're called the ثنية, meaning that after 5 years, 3 years, whatever. And if you can't listen to the hadith. And obviously they're more expensive and they're difficult and whatever. And if you can't find one of them, then slaughter a jad'a from the sheep. Jad'a meaning 6 to 9 months. So they said that a saniya is bigger, is older and bigger, obviously, because in sheep I'm talking about now. The Prophet ﷺ said, get yani the dose of the other animals. If you can't find one of those, then go for a jad'a min ad-da'an. Jad'a min ad-da'an, right? And if you don't find anything, then get jad'a min ad-da'an. They go, well, you all you scholars, all you fuqaha, and say that it's okay for muthinna, yani meaning 1 year plus, and the hadith says that. And the fuqaha yani are like, what are you talking about? Yani, this is the Prophet ﷺ saying that that's the end they want to go to. Obviously, yani, something which is older is going to be better. Obviously. Right? Obviously, it's going to be better. And but because they're Zahiriya, they said, no, you've got to stick to the words itself. That it's not about obvious, not obvious. So, you know, which is a crazy position, frankly. And Sheikh Uthaymeen doesn't hold back. He goes, وَلَا غَرَابَةَ عَلَى الظَّاهِرِيَّةِ. He goes, why are you getting bamboozled at the Zahiriya? Yani, what's so shocking about that? May Allah have mercy upon them and forgive them. وَعَفَ عَنْهُمْ. فِي هَذَا الْقَوْلِ, yani, why are you shocked at this yani weird statement? فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْتُونَ بِالْغَرَائِبِ وَالْأَجَائِبِ. They're always coming up with the madness and the crazy statements. غَرَائِب and أَجَائِب. Weird statements, absolute madnesses. Okay? Mad statements. He then said that, and you also explained to them the time of the Udhiyya, that it should be after the Eid prayer, starts after the Eid prayer, and it remains until the end of the fourth day, i.e. the days of Tashriq. The days of Tashriq are 11th, 12th, 13th. That's 4 days total. Right? So it's not 3 days. People think that Eid al-Adha is 3 days. No, it's the day of Eid itself, the 10th of the Hijjah, and then 11th and 12th and 13th. Okay? Until completely these days. And that's the most correct and authentic position. And Sheikh Uthaymeen closes and says that, as for what the author has said, that, you know, that in the Eid al-Adha khutbah, you should speak about Udhiyya, then this time we agree. This is right. This is relevant. This is yani appropriate because this is a time. As for the previous statement speaking about yani Eid al-Zakatul Fitr, well, that doesn't make any sense. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a short, sharp, sweet, by the way, 6 pages, by the way. No. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4.5 pages, which is more than what we normally do. See, being alone and being quiet, and it helps in that sense. So I appreciate you guys at tuning in early and this new early time for the next few weeks. And I appreciate you guys accepting it being online. But to be honest, whether you accepted it or not, it was going to happen anyway. My apologies if that caused any kind of problems. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easier over the next few weeks. Bismillah ta'ala wa jazakumullahu khairan. I'll be popping into the Telegram group. I do think that there is some stuff that we should be speaking about online, but that's it really. And thank you again, jazakumullahu khair shazad, for sorting this out. I forgot everything, but hopefully this will work. Listen guys, each time is really important, especially the next few weeks, that when we go online, you will need to refresh. So normally you don't need to refresh, right? But because I'm doing it from the phone, you all need to be on the portal and then refresh the screen, and then the video comes up. So barakallahu feekum. Thank you so much, Auntie Shakila. Barakallahu feekum, Amir. Barakallahu feekum. See you, inshallah, in December. And Balu, see you when I see you. It's good to see you on the weekend. Also, your boy, mashallah, was locked in the class, man. I think, yani, for the first time in a long time. And Balu, your son was, mashallah. Nice one, Shamima. Nice one, Talat. Okay, Saima. I'm bringing mum back, by the way. So when I come back, I'll bring mum back with me. So you'll see her in the next few weeks. And Hajra and Maryam and everybody online. Barakallahu feekum. Wajazakumullah khair. Wa subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.